Good morning, good morning, good morning. How are all of you? When I graduated from college, I had a small job at a big company, very big. It was EDS, which is a very large consulting company, and I was a little sort of dot on the map doing my little job for them. And that didn't really last very long. I was told that, you know, if I worked really hard, that maybe after about 6 years I could expect to do something different. And, you know, I was young and impatient and really didn't want to wait around for that to happen. And so I joined another job, and there was a job after that. My best friend and I had graduated from college. We were both in the same industry, information technology. And we both went to work for a startup. You see, both of us were tired of just sort of waiting for things to happen. We were both tired of not living up to our potential. And so we went to work for a startup company, a cable company, in the Raleigh, North Carolina area. And boy, let me tell you, we got all the work we could ever want. We had this very hard-driving billionaire, yep, that's with a B, CEO that, you know, hovered around us and tried to make sure that everything got done in an insanely short amount of time. We basically, between the two of us, had 6 weeks to get an entire company IT-wise up and running, everything from email to desktop computers to servers to share spaces to everything. And you know, if you're in information technology, you probably know that's a little bit high of a order for just two people to do by themselves. And so we worked and we worked. It was a good thing that we didn't have any families. We, you know, didn't have any spouses. We actually were dating, but long distance, which was a good thing, so we didn't have to spend much time doing that. We really didn't have much of a life. We lived together. We'd go and work for about 12 hours, 14 hours, come back, eat some Chinese food, and go to bed. That was the normal activity. But we got it done. We got it done, and we got it done on time. And the reason we got it done on time was because we had faith in our ability to do it and trust for one another to do their job. You see, we were very good at not having to look over each other's shoulders. We were very good at just knowing that one of us would take care of whatever thing we were put in charge of. That we wouldn't say, well, let me come over and make sure Jesse's doing this right, or let me come over and make sure Brian's doing this right. We trusted one another. And we also trusted ourselves. We tried to get rid of all the doubt that was in our minds. We knew that we could get it done. And we did accomplish it. Now, of course, that's not a very glamorous thing. It seemed important to me at the time. But there are plenty of other stories where that's the case, where when people trusted in one another, when they trusted in themselves, they were able to accomplish things. Just look at the Olympics. We saw the gold medal go to the American bobsled team yesterday. Now, I've never been on a bobsled course, but I assume that when you're rocketing 96 miles an hour down a track that falls 10 stories worth of distance, that there's a certain amount of trust that's involved with the driver of that sled. And that in a sport where, you know, tenths of a second determine gold and silver, you can't hesitate one moment or you won't win. There are countless other times in your life when you need to trust the person you're with or you won't get through whatever situation you're in. And I'm sure there are plenty of people that are married here that can talk about difficulties in their marriage and know that if they weren't really able to trust that person, that they wouldn't make it through whatever difficulty there was in their life. Now, I'm talking a lot about trust here because it's central to our topic in the Old Testament reading from Genesis. We have Abraham, he's known as Abram at the time, he becomes Abraham later, and God comes to Abraham and says, I'm going to give you a great gift. And of course, Abram says, well, that's great. What good will that do me? I don't have any children. I can't pass that great gift down. You see, Abram's in a very negative state of mind. He's not thinking about the miraculous. He's not thinking about winning that gold medal or not thinking about making something impossible possible. He's very much thinking about the fact that his life is not what he wants, and therefore any good news that comes in is initially going to be met with resistance. And God says, no, that's not the case. This is what's going to happen. You will have a son. You will be able to pass your inheritance down, which is very important in that time period. And you will have descendants numerous as the stars. And of course, Abraham does finally trust God. And this passage might seem a little weird to us with all these animals being cut up put in two different rows. But you have to understand that at the time, this was a way of sacrificing to God. It was a way of showing how much you trusted God. You see, these animals were very precious. They were a source of food, a source of livelihood. And the fact that you would sacrifice animals in the prime of their life, being 3 years, in a way that was only suitable for God, showed that you were willing to trust in God. It showed that you were willing to put all your chips in, so to speak, that it was more important than just saying, sure, I'll go ahead and do that. And that's an important thing to remember. There are often times in our lives when we have these decisions that we have to make. We have these decisions. Do we trust this person? Do we not? Do we trust this situation that we're in? Do we not? Do we trust where God is sending us in our lives? And if we hesitate, we sometimes will miss out. If we are not willing to put all our chips in, so to speak, if we're not willing to really make that commitment, then we'll miss out a lot. Again, I'll bring up marriage as an example. I know when talking to other younger people, and they say, well, you know, what's the point of marriage? I mean, you know, we love each other, and we live with each other, and that's all that really matters. And, you know, it's hard to explain, because if you haven't been in a marriage, it's kind of hard to explain how that might be different from just being in a relationship. But, you know, it really has to do with trust and commitment. Now, it doesn't always work out. My parents were divorced. They loved each other, but they were divorced. But it does work out often as well. And the trust that you have to have in your partner is very important. If you go into a marriage just sort of saying, well, you know what, if this doesn't really work out, you know, I'll look for the exit. You know, we have terms nowadays like starter wives and starter husbands, as if it's almost an expectation that your first marriage will fail. If you go into a relationship in a way where you're not really all in, where you're not really willing to trust that person with all that you are, then you're going to miss out. You're going to set that up for failure, probably. You see, it is so important to really commit yourself to these monumental things in your life. Now, why do we have this passage at this time of the year? Well, it is Lent, and so we have this story of Abraham because we are reminded that Abraham is sort of the beginning of the story that leads to Jesus. And we come to Jesus in our passage from Luke, and Jesus is busy doing what Jesus does. He's healing people, driving out demons, and the Pharisees come to him and say, you know, you got to get out of town. Herod's looking for you. He wants you dead. And Jesus basically says, go tell that fox, snake might be a better word to use in, you know, modern language. Go tell that snake that, you know, I'm busy. Today I'm driving out demons and healing people. Tomorrow I'm driving out demons and healing people. But I'll tell you what, on the third day I've got to get going. So you just basically tell Herod to, you know, wait, and I'll be going to Jerusalem eventually anyway. Jesus is very driven. He is not going to be scared away by anybody from his ministry, from his mission. And Jerusalem, you know, it's interesting because the little subtitle that they put in front of this text says Jesus' love for Jerusalem. And Jesus does have a love for Jerusalem, but it's this really odd love. It's a love, but also an acknowledgement of the difficulties and troubles that Jerusalem has. Jesus says that Jerusalem is the place that kills the prophets. Jerusalem is that place that basically stones those that come from God with a better message for the future. They are very much into the status quo and the power structure that's in place. And if you come with a new message, if you come suggesting, no, this is not good enough, we need to do something better, then they'll have their stones ready for you. It will not turn out pretty. And of course, this is a foreshadowing of Palm Sunday and the events that lead up to Jesus' crucifixion and death. And it doesn't work out pretty for Jesus. Jesus comes in, he throws the money tables in the temple, saying that this is a perversion of God's love. And guess what? The power structure doesn't like that very much. They don't really let Jesus get away with that. Now, of course, this is an important story to remember for Lent. It's an important story to remember for leading up to Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, but it also has meaning for us today. You see, the status quo is still around. There are still power structures. There are still ruts that people fall into in our society. All we have to do is look at our own history, at all the movements that aim to do something better, something that was more godly, something that involved love and not hate. You look at the slavery movement, the movement to end slavery, how that was met with resistance. You look at the women's suffrage movement, women's rights movement was met with resistance and violence. You look at Martin Luther King, who worked for civil rights in this country and was repaid with a bullet. You see, our society, like Jerusalem, also stones its prophets. And God is sitting there, just like Jesus, loving us, wanting to wrap God's arms around us and love us. And yet, sometimes we aren't willing to look towards a better future, to look to where God is leading us. I mean, this even happens locally. I don't know if any of you read the article about the Quiznos closing at the old Key Bank building. The old Key Bank building, of course, is very empty right now, and there's two little stores left there, and the company that owns the building has decided that it's cheaper to close everything than it is to sort of keep the building open until they get more tenants. So they have to close the Quiznos, which is sad, especially if you like Quiznos. But that's not the interesting part. The interesting part, and of course this is the Dayton Daily News I'm talking about, if you go to their website and read some of the comments that come afterwards, well, don't do this unless you want to be depressed, but if you read the comments that come afterwards, the negativity that you find is astounding. Dayton is dead. Don't you know the coffin's already there? McClin, you know, nailed the coffin, and Laetzel is going looking for dirt to bury it. Everything's horrible. Everything's bad. You should just move. And, you know, I feel like posting, I said this to Mia, I said, I feel like posting, what's sadder, a dead city or somebody that is so pitiful they can't leave a dead city? I'm not sure which is worse. In other words, if things are so bad, if things are so horrible here, then why don't you leave? Why don't you do something better? Well, the answer is that unfortunately, folks sometimes get in bad ruts. They get in negative ways of thinking. And so they're not going to leave for the same reason that they're not working to try to make the Dayton area a better place. Because hope is lost. They aren't confident in themselves. They aren't confident and don't trust those that live around them. They don't trust the city of Dayton to be able to make good decisions. And all of this negative thinking just compounds and compounds and compounds, and people get in downward spirals. And any time something is suggested, it is met with the most oppressive of resistance. I know myself, coming to Dayton recently from Boston, I actually was pretty happy with Dayton. I thought Dayton was great. I was like, well, I don't got traffic. I can buy a house. Everything's cheaper in Dayton. Even car insurance is cheaper. Even beer is cheaper in Dayton. I couldn't have been happier. Yeah. And then, of course, I talked to Daytonians, and they said, oh, this is the worst place ever. Why did you leave Boston? I said, have you been to Boston? You know, this is comical, of course, but I am trying to make a point in that so often it is so easy to fall into these negative patterns. We see it here. We see it on the national stage. People just fed up with the government, thinking nothing good can come out of the government. And if we do that, if we fail to have hope for the future, if we fail to trust ourselves, to trust our brothers and sisters, to trust those around us, then we won't accomplish anything. We won't get the benefits like Abraham did when he trusted God. We won't get the benefits, just like Jerusalem missed out on Jesus because they wouldn't trust him. We won't find the better future, the kingdom of God that we preach about all the time. Peace, kingdom of God here on earth. We won't find that if we are stuck in a negative place and we think that all is horrible and we're so unwilling to trust. We just won't do it. And so what does that mean for the future? It is Lent. It is a time in which we are supposed to think about how we can make our lives better. And one of the things we can do is find that place in our life where we think we can make a difference, even if it seems small. Find that place and go all in. Don't necessarily have to cut any animals in half to prove that you are dedicated to whatever mission it is, but do whatever it is that is needed. Show up to those meetings. Be that positive voice. Be that factor in your community that makes a difference. Because if we all did that, then it would be a better place. Beaver Creek would be a better place. Dayton would be a better place. The United States would be a better place. The whole world would be a better place. God is with us. God gives us what we need. We only have to trust. Trust in God and trust in one another. Amen.